Open to the book of Acts, chapter number 12. Continue our series in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 12, verses 1 through 19 is what we're going to read this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to use a Bible. We're going to stay right here, and I think you'll get far more out of it as you look at the Scriptures and see what the Word of God has for us here. So, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. It's good to be back. Sorry that we weren't here last week. We were dropping our daughter off down to Pensacola, Florida. And it was a long trip, 3,000 miles, 14 states. And I am still recovering from that trip. It's a long drive, a long time to be in the car. And she's the last of the Malachuk litter to go off to college. And so we praise the Lord for that. She seems to be doing good. So we're glad for that as well. All right, Acts chapter 12 and verses 1 through 19. Let's read this together. I'll read it. You follow along, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It's an angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again that you'd bless now the preaching of your word. I pray that you'd please use me as your instrument and as your vessel this morning to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Please, Lord, just touch each heart that's here. I truly do pray if someone's here that has never received Christ as their Savior, that doesn't know what it means to be secure in the fact that they have a home in heaven waiting for them, that there's a God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die and pay for their sin. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bring that reality to their mind and to their heart, and they would realize that today they could call upon Jesus to be their Savior, and they could be gloriously saved. So work in our midst, Lord, as only You can. Thank You for the privilege that You give me to stand behind this pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And despite my own faults and failures, I ask, Lord, that You'd use me today for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, if you notice on your handout, I read this quote this past week and I wrote it down for you. This writer said this. He said, "It does not take great faith to see prayers answered, but we must have enough faith to ask. Faith tells us never to doubt in the night what God gives us in the light." And then I really liked this at the end of this quote. He said, "Prayer does not always change things, but prayer always changes us." Prayer does not always change things, but it always changes us. And I thought about that. Well, why is that? Why is it that sometimes it's true? For instance, the Apostle Paul, he prayed 3 times for a thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God denied his prayer request. And God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I thought a couple of things. Why is it that it changes us? Because prayer always draws us into a greater dependence upon God. It always does. It always develops a greater appreciation for God. As we talk with Him, as we bring these requests to Him, as we hear back from Him, whether yes or whether no. And it always reminds us, it declares that God is sovereign, or He governs in the affairs of men and women and boys and girls, and we have to trust in His sovereignty, His guidance, His direction, whether He says yes or whether He says no. So prayer does not always change things, but it always changes us. This is one of my favorite portions in the Word of God, Acts chapter number 12. And we see a number of things that I could have preached on in this chapter. We see the persecution of the early church. I could have preached an entire message on that. We'll see at the very end, and throughout this message, we'll see the power of God. But in between all of that, we see a great message on prayer and what prayer can accomplish. So I want you to think about that this morning and these 5 points that I've given you here with regards to prayer and how they apply not only to this account in God's Word, but how they truly can apply to you and to me. So you notice here in what has happened, Herod, and this Herod is the grandson of King Herod who was alive when Jesus was born. And the nut didn't really fall far from the tree with regards to this Herod. If you remember when Jesus was born, his grandfather ordered that every child that was 2 years old and younger would be put to death in Bethlehem because he had heard that the Christ child had been born. He was trying to kill the Christ child. Well, here now his grandson, 2 generations later, you notice he is vexing the church. He's trying to eradicate it. He's trying to stamp it out. I'll say a little bit more about that a little bit later on in the message. But what he does is he takes Peter and he throws Peter in jail. Look at verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing." Well, who's praying for Peter? We're going to see that the church, his brothers and sisters in Christ, they were praying for him. They had heard Peter was thrown in jail. And they're concerned, as they should be. In fact, to the verse previous to that, it tells us that there are 16 soldiers that are guarding Peter. And Peter, in chapter number 12 and verse number 6, that night, he's asleep. Talk about a man who had a great relationship with the Lord. Amen? He's no worry, no concern. He's in prison. He's facing the ramifications of all of that. And where do we find him that night? He is sound asleep. Not going to lose. Talk about faith. Not going to lose any sleep about that, over this. And in verse 7, now remember, while he is asleep, there are people praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. If you notice on your handout these 5 points that I gave you, prayer will always illuminate a dark situation. Listen, whether God changes the situation or whether God doesn't change the situation, it will always bring light to a very, very dark situation. The psalmist said this, for thou wilt light my candle, Lord. Excuse me, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Listen, prayer brings light to the darkest of situations. It always does. And when I say this morning, thank you for allowing me to say it. Peter's in prison. There are all kinds of prisons in life. In fact, as you sit here this morning, you may feel as if you're in prison. What is it? Josiah felt like he was in prison and he wants out. All kinds of prisons in life. You may be here and you're dealing with the prison of loneliness. That can be a real prison for people. Loneliness. I talked to a man 2 days ago on the phone. He's actually a relative of someone that attends our church who's going through the prison of grief. He lost someone that was very close to him. He just is dealing with it and he just can't get through it. There's the prison of discouragement. All through the Scriptures we see at times God's people dealt with discouragement. And people can become chained and bound by that. The prisons of physical or spiritual or emotional bondage in people's lives. The prison of fear. What's going to happen? The prison of addiction. And you could go on and on and on. So listen this morning, you don't have to be in a literal prison with bars, but you can sense and feel as if, man, I feel like I am entrapped. I am in prison. And it's a dark place. I mean, the prison that Peter was in was a dark place. The prisons in that day, and there are still some prisons like this around the world today, it was probably just a very dark and damp and rat-infested hole in the ground. Don't even know if they fed them very well, and if they did, they probably fed them once a day, and it was the kind of food that probably you would gag if you had to eat it. But you would become so hungry in prison that you would eat anything. Terrible situation. It was dark. Fear. Loneliness, bondage, addictions, all of that can take place in a person's life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that prayer can bring light to any situation if you'll just approach God in prayer. There's a great old hymn that we used to sing it quite a bit. Because in the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face. While the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, Precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no need to try. For there's no end of sorrow. There's no hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me. And tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of Thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. The hollow of His hand is our prayer life. As the storms around us are raging, we go to the Lord in prayer, and He lightens any situation. And so there's Peter, and the angel of the Lord in verse 7, a light shined in the prison. And I'm not even sure the light woke Peter up, because the angel had they smote him on the side. Kind of like waking up my son Adam. He's like, get up! He's the deepest sleeper I've ever known. And I think I kind of envision Peter waking up like Adam does. What? Whoa, 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 whoa! I'll leave Adam alone for the rest of the message. The Bible says here that He raised him up and He said to Peter, listen, get up quickly. And look at the very end of verse 7, look what it says. And the Bible says, and His chains fell off from His hands. Not only does prayer illuminate a dark situation, prayer is the process by which God liberates us from whatever chain we find ourselves chained to, whatever prison we find ourselves in. It liberates us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, be careful, or that word means anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's another account in the Bible where Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And we find them in that account at midnight singing and praising God. And God does the same for them. He liberates them from that prison. Prayer brings light to the darkest of situations, and prayer brings liberation. There is no prison that can hold you when you bring God into the equation. There are no chains that are too tough for Jesus to break. There is no addiction. There is no fear. There is no amount of guilt that God's grace is not sufficient. Amen? It's the truth. It's the Word of God. It's the promises of God. Another hymn writer said this, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. True. And sometimes God is ready and able and wanting to liberate us from the darkest of situations, and He's waiting for you and for me to bend a knee. There is a group of believers that are praying for Peter. They are praying for his release. And we're going to find out a little bit later on that they really weren't a very faithful group of people. But yet, the Lord still heard their prayers. Whatever chains, whatever prison you're dealing with, Jesus is the answer. Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, and the angels said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Come on, get yourself ready, Peter. Let's go. Get your sandals on and get your clothing on and get it all ready to go. And so Peter does what he's told to do here. And put your garments around you. And the angel says to Peter, now follow me. And he went out and he followed him. And Peter didn't even know if this was true. He thought maybe he was dreaming this. Maybe this was a vision. But you notice on your handout, this is really the third point to the message. So oftentimes, when we're gripped by something, many of those things I've mentioned, it just drains our motivation. It saps us. We just can't get going. But yet prayer will bring the energy of God into our lives to make it happen. If you approach it from a physical or you approach it from a fleshly point of view, you're not availing yourself to the strength, to the power, to the person of the Lord Himself. But here Peter, he's being motivated. The angel says, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And by the way, sometimes that's the reason God has you sitting under the preaching of His Word. Because sometimes it's through under the preaching of His Word, as you're sitting there and you're dealing with one of these things I've mentioned or anything, it's through the preaching of God's Word and then the prodding of the Holy Spirit saying to you, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. Isaiah said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I don't know about you, but whether I'm faithful or whether I'm lacking faith, I am glad that the Lord holds me in the right hand of His righteousness. Amen? And it gives us prayer, that confidence that we're so often lacking. It'll give us the grace of God to deal with whatever we're facing. It gives us the courage to face the giants of life. And some of these things that I've mentioned, they don't only feel like prisons, they feel like they're so big, they're so giant, they're just impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's a wonderful truth. So we see here, just in these few verses, and there's Peter in prison, and there's a group of people that are praying for him, that light is brought into a dark situation. He is going to now be, first of all, his chains have fallen off of him, but he's still in prison. Okay, they're still in prison. And the angel comes and the angel says, come on, let's go, let's get going here. We've got places to be. But then beginning in verse 10, what prayer also does, it alleviates whatever is blocking the way, whatever the detour, whatever the obstacle. When they were, verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward. Now, let me just stop for a minute. So you remember there are 16 soldiers that are guarding Peter. He not only has to deal with that, but they have to deal with getting past the first ward and the second ward. And so I am just imagining that on each ward there are also soldiers. And so each step of the way, the problem, the detour, whatever it is, has been alleviated. That's what prayer does. Sometimes God answers our prayers instantly. Sometimes it's through a process. By the way, if you've ever struggled with addiction, for some people, like this was the testimony of my grandfather, who was a drunk. He got saved at the Henry Street Baptist Church in the Bronx, New York, and never took another drink after that. But there are other people who have struggled with different types of addictions and they've turned it over to God and they've had to pray and they've had to beg God. And through a process of time, God delivers them from that. So God has a different plan for each and every person, amen? But God will alleviate whatever that problem, that difficulty is. And then he gets to the gate. So they've gone, they've got the soldiers they have to deal with. They got to get past the first ward. They got to get past the second ward. And then the Bible says in verse 10, they bring him to an iron gate that leadeth unto the city. And there as they stand before that gate, in my mind, I've thought of it a million times, all I can think of is, eat. The gate just opens. Of its own accord, the Bible says. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. As if the angel had said, well, I've done my part. Now, Peter, it's up to you. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, the Bible says. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And by the way, let's remember this too, that this Herod that I spoke about earlier, Herod is a type of Satan in the Bible. You know what I mean when I say he's a type of Satan? There are people in the Bible who are there, people like Herod, who are put there by God, put there by the Holy Spirit, the author of God's Word, to teach us about the tactics of the great enemy, Satan. So while Herod is a real person here, he helps us to understand how Satan operates. And so the Bible tells us here, this Herod, he had stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Well, Satan does that as well. Satan has a desire to destroy. In fact, the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief, that's Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Don't ever forget, if Satan could, he'd kill you. By the way, Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. But Satan will do his best to destroy you physically, emotionally, spiritually. If you're a believer, you're a target of the enemy. And for some people, what Herod did, they were pleased by it. There were the Jews that were happy that Peter was thrown into prison. So we have a real enemy. That's why prayer is so important. So here's Peter. Now he's on his way. Well, the Bible says, verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and had delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. That's really the last point here. Prayer validates God working in our lives. Peter said, now I know of a surety that God's in this. That's what prayer does. It's really how we see the evidence of the Lord working in our lives. Personally, I believe that which Satan hates the most is when God's people are praying. Because Satan knows better than God's people that prayer is what empowers God's people. Prayer validates. I'm sure that God is doing this. And so in verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Now, what does it say? Look what it says at the end of verse 12. Look at it. Where many were gathered together praying. You know, there used to be a time in this country when many people would gather to pray. Many people would gather to pray. We see that less and less. I think part of the reason that we see our country in some of the turmoil that it's in is because there's less and less corporate prayer. God's people gathering together to pray. Man, we see here in the life of Peter and his imprisonment, even a people who really weren't praying with much faith, but were praying together, God answers their prayer. It's incredible. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's an old Puritan preacher who said these words, "The angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel." You get that? The angel is what fetched Peter out of prison, but prayer is what fetched the angel. God heard the prayer of these people, and God sent the angel to deliver Peter out of his imprisonment. The psalmist said, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" Oh, I tell you this morning that I don't care who you are and what you're dealing with, God will hear your cries. God will hear your prayer. God sees and knows what you're dealing with. And as the writer I quoted earlier said, listen, there is no guarantee that God is going to change your circumstances. But there is a guarantee that God will change you personally as you pray. And there, listen, all you have to do is some church history. Most of the apostles, prayer did not save them from martyrs' deaths. Prayer did not save the Apostle John from being boiled in oil. Prayer did not save Peter later on in life from being crucified on a cross upside down. Prayer did not save Andrew as they took him to a pinnacle in a tower and told him to recant Christ, and he would not, and they threw him off that tower. Prayer didn't change that situation, but I can guarantee you it sure prepared each of those men for what they were about to face. And so, here comes Peter. So look at verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness." She couldn't believe it. Well, that's Peter on the other side of the gate. "But she ran and she told how Peter stood before the gate." So she goes into the prayer meeting, and when she goes into the prayer meeting, they say to her, now get this, they're praying for the liberation, for the release of Peter. And what's their reaction? "You're nuts! You're mad! You're crazy! You got a few screws loose!" What a faithful group of people, amen? But she kept saying, "Listen, listen, it's so, he's at the gate. He's there, he's there, he's there." When they saw him, they were shocked. Not only did God validate to Peter the power of prayer, but he was validating to this group of... You think this group of people became prayer warriors after this? You think it changed their prayer life? Yeah, you hope so. I think it did. And then he tells them in verse 17 what had taken place. See, prayer validates our walk with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to pray. It's a wonderful thing to pray for people. A more contemporary writer wrote these words, "In our day, it is sadly uncommon for churches to be honestly called houses of prayer." There was a day that most churches, that's what they were called, houses of prayer. He went on to say that once members spent much time praying together, but we have allowed our busyness to crowd out this most crucial ingredient to our person or to our spiritual walk with the Lord, both individually and corporately. Look again, verse 5. "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." That whole group of people. Verse 12 again, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and there were many gathered together praying." You know who's the most happy about our lack of corporate prayer, or lack of praying together? That's Satan. He's the most happy. Because again, he knows. He knows that prayer is the power of God. So I'm just challenging you this morning. Think about it from this perspective. What if there was something in your life, one of these moments I was talking about, or just such a dark time that you've experienced, and any of those things I mentioned or something else, and you knew that there were people praying for you. You knew that there was a fervency in prayer by people. And then you saw God answer that prayer. You'd be pretty excited, amen? Amen, I would think, amen? Maybe not. And you would be so thankful. You know the greatest way to show thanks? Is for you then to be one of those people on your knees praying for someone else who is going through what you already went through. Well, the scripture ends, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that what was become of Peter." I suppose that's true. "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went out from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." I don't have time for it this morning, but if you read the next several verses, that Herod thought so much of himself, he was full of pride, he put on all of his royal apparel. He sat upon the throne, verse 21, he made an oration unto them. And the people, verse 22, the non-believers, they gave shout, saying, "This is the voice of God and not of man." And God struck him down dead. Because God does not share his glory with anyone. Verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." I think it grew and multiplied because this group of people, they understood the power, the purpose, and the plan of God was prayer. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And we see as we continue to read through the book of Acts how the church began to spread and people came to know Christ and churches were established. I think it all happened because God's people were just a praying people. But let me finish with this morning as we're done. Prayer is a wonderful thing and God meets our needs. But there is one prayer that is more important than anything else you could ever pray. In fact, anything else you could pray for, it pales in comparison to this prayer. Are you listening? Because if you didn't get anything else out of this message, you need to hear this. The most important prayer that you can pray is a prayer to the Lord that you need to be saved. That you need to be saved. You see, I didn't really preach a lot on it this morning. Really, the message was more for believers. But this morning, understand this, we're lost. We're born into this world lost in our sin. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, every person is born into this world with a sinful nature. And unless we understand that, unless we admit to God that we're sinners, you sin because you're a sinner. And we come to terms with believing that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, there your sin and my sin and the sin of the world was placed upon Him. He was doing for you what you can never do for yourself. And He was buried. And to prove that He could pay for your sin and to prove that He had the power over life and death, He rose from the dead victorious over death and over sin. And the most important prayer that any person could ever pray is a prayer of the heart between you and God saying, "Lord, I do believe that I am a sinner And I do believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin on the cross. And today I call upon You to be my Savior. Because it's at that moment that you become a child of God. That minute, that moment. I had been in church my whole life. I was 24 years old before I came to the reality that I couldn't get to heaven by going to church. I couldn't get to heaven by being a good person. I couldn't get to heaven by giving money. I couldn't get to heaven by stopping doing this and starting doing this. The only way that I could have my sins forgiven was to admit to God that I was a sinner and to believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin. And that day, at 24 years old, I put my full and my complete and my total trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, you're a preacher. Aren't you hoping that God will give you some credit points for that? No. And I'm glad that that's because I'm sure there are plenty of things that I've done as a pastor that have... You have to be perfect. Everybody laughed on Wednesday night. I said, preachers are people too, you know. But Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Let Him wash away your sin this morning. Right now, you can bow your head and just cry out, Lord, I do. I am a sinner. I don't understand all this, but I am a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, You loved me enough to die on a cross to save me from my sin. And call upon Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Right now, you say, I've never done that. I've never prayed that prayer. Right now, ask Jesus to be your Savior. It's the most important prayer. That's the prayer that assures you of eternal life. And it's just not by saying some prayer that you don't believe. You have to believe that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin. You have to believe that by calling upon Him, He'll save you. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's not some religious prayer. No, it is a heartfelt spiritual recognition that you're lost and you want to be saved. Dear Lord, I do admit to You that I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, You died, You paid for my sin. And today I call upon You to be my Savior. It doesn't even have to be those exact words. Right now. Our heads are bowed this morning. Our eyes are closed. No one's stirring. No one's looking as we finish up. But maybe you're here this morning and for the first time, you prayed the greatest prayer of all, the prayer of salvation. Would you do this? Because I'd like to be praying for you privately to be growing in the faith. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. But if today, for the first time, you ask Jesus to be your Savior, would you just slip up your hand and put it down? By the upraised hand, you're simply saying, today, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. I had never done that. Anyone at all, today, I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Slip up your hand and put it down. Thank You, I see that hand. Today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Listen, for that one, and maybe there's others that just didn't, it is the greatest decision that you can make in your life. It is the greatest decision. I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, Jesus loves you. That's why He came to this earth 2,000 years ago to die for you. When He hung on the cross, He already knew everything about you, and before you even were born into this world, this little baby grandson of mine is going to be born sometime today, maybe is already born. He already knows His beginning, and God already knows His end. Our life the scriptures say, to the Lord are as a tale that has already been told. Anyone else? Today I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I had never done that, but today I did it. Then for you that are Christians, prayer. There's power in prayer. Pray, 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 pray. There were probably, undoubtedly, people praying for you to come to know Christ as your Savior that you didn't even know about. Because they love you and they know, more importantly, that Jesus loves you. Lord, thank you for this one today that cried out to be saved. And thank you for the privilege that you give us to pray. And help us, Lord, to allow prayer to change us. Whether you change our circumstances or you don't, help us to understand that prayer changes us. Help us to be a faithful people in praying and thankful that you're a God who answers our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's